Well, good morning, and thank you for worshiping well. And I'm always appreciative to our worship pastor and to his team, always giving us good words of encouragement, exhortation to listen to and be a part of, to make worship a praise offering back to God. Being a man who for many, many years was in the education arena, I'm always sensitive to those first couple of weeks of the new school year. Watched as some of the teachers walked in this morning, and they look kind of glassy-eyed, and that's kind of how those first 2 weeks have a tendency to go. Really are thankful for the number of teachers, of aides, of principals, school board members, professors who call Church of the Canyons home. And this morning, I'd like to pray for them, and I'd like to encourage you as we go through this school year to be in prayer for them. They are they have such influence on kids' lives in ways that we can't even imagine. So I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to ask you to show us your lesson plans, but I am going to ask you to stand. If you're a teacher or an aide or a principal or a school board member or a homeschool teacher, I want you, please just stand. If you are involved in any way, shape, or form with school as a secretarial, those sort of things, I want you to ask, stand. And I want us all, if you would just look around, nearly as many first hour as second hour, we probably have 30, 35 teachers here at Church of the Canyons, and we want you to know that we're grateful for you. Stay standing, please. We're going to pray for you. Lord, we're grateful for these people who have given their lives and their gifts, their energy, their talents, their love for little ones and big ones, and how they minister to their needs and walk into that classroom every day with an opportunity to invest in their lives. I ask this year that you would give them strength, you would give them encouragement in difficult times in the state of California, that you would give them a great wisdom and as to how to use those many, many, many teachable moments. In those places where most of their testimony is with their life, I ask that it would be vigorous and true. And that in those small opportunities where they have the opportunity to speak your word and your truth, I ask that they would be bold. And that this school year would be a year that is rich and fulfilling for them. And remind us, please, as a church, to be praying for them on an ongoing basis as they minister to the next generation for our good and for your glory. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As you know, we've been working our way through the summer on the spiritual gifts. And last week, we handed out this new booklet. This booklet here, basically what we've done in this booklet is given some of the spiritual gifts, what we call the body gifts, and also within them some of the descriptive attitudes and behaviors. And so if you have them from last week, I hope you stuck them in your Bible and you have them back with you this week. But since it's important that you have them and that we'll be using them again, we've made several more copies. And if you'll just raise your hand, if you do not have one of these, and you do need to have one of these this morning. So if you don't have one, just keep your hand raised until the ushers bring those by. They'll bring them down the aisle, and just keep those hands raised. Thank you. And we'll make sure then that everybody has one of these booklets. And while they are passing those out, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. This is our normal cause. We want to open up God's Word effectively, and the most powerful and the most important thing that we can do is read from God's Word. So as we always do, I'd like you to follow along as I read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read the 12th verses through the 27th verses today. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. And this is the word of the Lord. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, in the same way so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But there are many members, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honor, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no divisions in the body, and that the members have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Father, as we open up this passage and as we look at our giftedness, we would ask that you would not only bring clarity for each one of us as to the giftedness that we have, but also you would give encouragement for us to use the gifts that we have. We'd ask that as we go through this fall, that the series that we have labored over this summer, that it would be an encouragement to this church. And that we would come to the day where every person sees themselves as a functioning, integral part of the body and willingly, humbly, carefully realizes that each and every one has a part to play. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. The body of Christ in general, and in particularly the body that makes up the body of Christ here at COC, there's great clarity in Scripture as to what is the most important tasks that we are left to accomplish. Great commission that Christ Jesus gave his disciples and then passed on through them to the churches makes it clear that we have two very important things to accomplish. We paraphrase it in this way. Our most important thing that we are to accomplish is to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. Our responsibility, our main reason for being left on this earth after we have accepted Christ as Savior is to share that message with those who do not know him. And so we are to share it with our lives, but more importantly, we are to share it with our words. And we are to walk into people's lives with the express purpose of ministering them the good news of the grace of the salvation that is theirs through Jesus Christ. The second task that we have been given is that we are to teach one another. We are to be in a discipling process. We are to teach believers to love, obey, and serve Jesus. And so that is the process or the task of the church. And the more we love, obey, and serve him, the more we want to share him. So there is a great cycle to this command, this commission that God has given us. Now, to successfully engage in these tasks, that is to bring the gospel to people and to grow into conformity with Christ calls us to be and to affect people based on doing that, it's important that each and every part of the body of Jesus Christ functions willingly and humbly for God's glory. And to accomplish these great tasks, Jesus has not left us on our own. He has sent his Spirit. We receive that Spirit at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he has given us gifts from God. Every single person who is here today who has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, has the Spirit of God indwelling them, and is a gift and has a gift that is to you be used for the glory of God, for the good of the congregation. There's nothing sadder than to be for a prolonged period in your life in Jesus Christ and not have the understanding of what the gifts are and how to function within them. So through this summer, we have been working hard to rectify any sort of ignorance with that within that realm to help each and every one of us understand what is our gift and how do we function in our gift. We have established gifts in categories because that's what Scripture does. But it is important for us to realize also that we don't pigeonhole ourselves within those categories. Each one of us are a unique functioning gift that is probably made up of a gift that is made up of a variety of categories or parts. Some of us may have a helping gift. We may also have some administration in them. Some of us may also have some teaching in us. What God does is He takes these categories, He places them uniquely within each individual as He chooses, and you then are a gift to be used for the benefit of one another and for the Lord. Each and every believer is in Christ Jesus, as we've seen through our series, is a gift to the church and then has been entrusted with a spiritual gift that they might serve for our good and for God's glory. As we have worked our way through this doctrine of spiritual gifts, we have basically slowly but surely used this defining statement for the purpose of getting an idea of where we are. Spiritual gifts defined are nothing more and nothing less than this. They are the God-glorifying capacity for service given by Christ through the Spirit to every believer at the time of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. And each and every one of these small little pithy statements, we have been trying to work our way through to help us understand the value, the efficacy, the importance of spiritual gifts. In our journey, we have divided our time into looking at the gifts in basically two categories. The first category we would call the office gifts, and the second category would be the body gifts. In the first century, as the Spirit of God came upon the church at Pentecost, we established the church with two main office gifts, the gifts of apostle and the gift of prophet. The gift of apostle was the preeminent gift of the local church, the authoritative church of the local church, and their job was to establish doctrine, to preach the word, to take the word of from God, and in so doing, write it down and make it the word of God. The second preeminent gift, and probably a gift that was in every single church, at least in the first century, and maybe as far along as the second century, were the gifts of prophets. These were the spokespersons of God, usually in the local church, who proclaimed God's words and predicted future events through direct revelation. And within that realm of that early church, we see that there were also confirmatory gifts, gifts that would establish that God was with these men and women, and that people would see in these great and powerful signs of confirmation that God was speaking through them. And so many of these apostles had the gift of healing, of miracles, of tongues, of prophetic word. They had gifts of discernment, knowledge, and wisdom as Christ's church and God's word were established. Not only them, but within the church, many people had some of these confirmatory gifts as well. But all of it was for God's glory and for to give a sign that God was in their midst. And my sense is that they were for the purpose of establishing the church prior to the completion of the canon of church of Scripture. Now, as those apostle and prophet gifts were given, we see that as we began to establish churches throughout Asia, Asia Minor, into Africa, we see that within each local assembly, there were probably two other office gifts that were functioning. We had the gift of evangelism. Philip was probably one of our first, Stephen being another, where they would go out and they would give the good news of reconciliation and they would begin churches. And then as we moved into 60, 70, 90 AD, we began to see that within each church, there were a number of the pastor teachers, the elders, the shepherd gifts that were given for the body. These two were office gifts, but they are also body gifts. And therefore, in the handout that we've given you, you see those gifts as well. From there, we turn to 1 Peter. And we saw helpfully that Peter divides the gifts in the body gifts into two segments. On one side are the speaking gifts. And those speaking gifts we read there were pastor, teacher, evangelist, and the gift of exhortation. The pastor teacher gift is its main role is to guard, to guide, and to feed the flock of God. Now here at Church of the Canyons, we have a number of those. We have a number of these shepherds who are given the ability, God-given ability, to guard, to guide, to feed the sheep. I'm grateful because we have men here who take that responsibility very, very seriously. Also, there are, amongst us, there are a number of teachers. And a teacher, as opposed to, say, a teacher of math or a teacher of physics, the teaching gift is a gift that speaks from God's word and gives God's word to God's people. Teaching gifts, as we saw, are people who love to open up God's word, consider the truths of it, and to share that, usually in some sort of a group format, for the purpose of growing those disciples within that group. The teaching gift is often very age-specific. The teaching gift that is going on right on the other side of that wall with a bunch of little ones is probably taking place with crayons and with coloring paper and on hands and knees, and those little ones will come out of there with crafts. And the idea is that they are taking small teaching moments and helping those littlest ones understand who Jesus is and why he came for them. Working our way all the way through, we see that as students grow in grace and knowledge, that our teachers change in terms of how they function. In the college right now, they are opening up the word much like we did and much like they did in high school and much like they did in Faith Builders today and as they are doing in Bala's class today. The teaching is age-specific for the purpose of growing and guiding people. A third speaking gift is a gift of evangelist. We are all called to evangelize. We are all called to share the good news. But the gift of evangelism is a very specific ability that God gives certain gifted people for the purpose of sharing the gospel of reconciliation. And you'll know it when you're around one of these people because you can't go into any sort of a setting for more than 5 minutes before they're finding some way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a very powerful thing to watch. Even as Daniel was talking in his testimony last week at the baptism, and thank you so much for being there. They tried to count but gave up at 400, so I was encouraged at the amount of people were there and the testimonies that were given. But I was very encouraged with Daniel's testimony that in his latest trip back for Reach Global, that he sat down for 2.5 hours and shared the gospel with a gentleman on the plane. What a powerful thing that is as we see people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, on the speaking gift plane is that gift of exhortation. Exhortation gift are those who comfort, those who encourage, and those who exhort or seek to move people towards right behavior. You probably have an exhortation gift. If you enjoy being in a counseling environment or a very, very small group environment, and you love the idea of helping people say, no, not this way, but this way, and then walking beside them and encouraging and exhorting them as they move forth in that ministry. I think most people who are involved in some sort of a considered discipleship setting that they have established probably have that gift of exhortation. I don't think it's often considered, but my sense is that our musicians have the gift of exhortation. Their idea is that through music, through lyrics that are God-pleasing, they are encouraging us in our worship. They're exhorting us to be people who are more conformed to his word, and they're comforting us sometimes. And you feel all those things in worship, don't you? Sometimes you really come here and you're down, you've had a tough week, and you leave that portion of the service just feeling intensely comforted. Or sometimes You listen to some of those words, like the Fernando Ortega song that we sang today, and you are exhorted, you're reminded that time is short, and that that we are just a fading flower, but the word of the Lord is forever. And so probably our musicians, at least our worship leader, as he establishes that, not only is he a gifted pastor teacher, but he also shows some of the gift of exhortation within his ministry. Now, what we want to do today is we want to move to the serving gifts. We are going to slow down a little bit because probably these are the gifts that affect 95% of our congregation. We have some pastor teachers who are in the process of learning, but they know that they have that gifting. We have some teachers who are just learning to function as teachers, but they, many of them know who they are too. But so often, and sadly enough, we find that people who are in serving gifting really don't have a sense of who they are and what their gift is. And even when they do, they get a sense that it's not important, that they denigrate that gift. Oh, it's nothing. I just changed light bulbs. And for God, he says, I've given every gift just exactly as necessary. And these gifts are the gifts that make things function within the local church. The service gifts are administration, serving, helping, mercy, faith, and giving. Now today, we really want to focus on the serving, helping gift, because I would venture to say that probably of all the people that are in this room today, probably 75% of the people in the room today have some gifting that needs to be encouraged and exhorted in this particular area. So that's what we are going to do today. I want us to think our way through that particular gift. Now, we need to understand that no gift is most important, and none is unimportant, and each has a part to play in making the body of Christ effective. And so that's what I really want to get across, particularly with this issue of helping today, to help people understand just how valuable the gift of helps is within the congregation. I'd like to start, if I could, with a bit of an illustration. When we were up on the Central Coast for our vacation 2 weeks ago, every Friday there was this little farmer's market in the town. Just a delightful farmer's market. You know, you go to some farmer's markets and they're farmer's markets in name only. Mostly they're trinket markets. But when you actually get in these little Central Coast towns that are surrounded by these small little truck farms, we used to call them, they actually have produce and fruit, and it's just absolutely amazing. It's really kind of sad because you eat that and you get ruined. And you come back and you look to the rubber that they have at Ralph's, and you say, why bother? I'm going back to meat and potatoes. But I was walking through one particular day, and there was just... It was wonderful because there was table after table of these delightful vegetables and fruits and everything imaginable. And I came to this one table, and she had primarily fruit. She had a great variety of fruit. And she, I was buying a couple of items there, and she says, I'd like you to try this. She puts it in my hand, and it's this what appears to be an overly ripe, maybe a nectarine. I says, what is that, a nectarine? She says, no, it's a plectarine. I said, well, thank you very much. What does that mean? She says, well, it kind of looks like a nectarine on the outside, but when you open it up, you're going to see that it looks very much like a plum, you know, that deep, ruby, wonderful red on the inside. And as I'm touching that thing, it's obviously ripe. It's ready. She says, but you got to follow my instructions for you to eat this, and you got to eat it right now. She says, what you need to do, first of all, is lean over. She says, that's an essential part of eating this plectarine. And she says, then I want you to just take a little bite out of the top. And then once doing that, then I just want you to suck it from the inside out. It just suck out the juices. So I said, I'm game. Give it to me. And I leaned over, and I took a little bit of a bite. And I took my first little, and it's one of the most amazing things I've ever tasted in my life. And I didn't even care at that point in time that this juice was flowing all over my arms and dripping on the ground. And then as I looked, I saw that there were drip marks all over the ground. Other people were enjoying this. It was just delightful. So I've got to go, give me four of those, you know. It was just that good. And so then I took it home, and we used it in our salads, and it was absolutely delightful. But the point I'm trying to make is, for that to be something that benefited my body, all the parts of my body had to enjoy and appreciate that. Start off with my hands feeling it. Start off with the lower back bending over. It went from there to moving the hand to the mouth. And it went there from the mouth to tearing open that small little hole and beginning to suck out the good contents. And then get the sense of smell that was coming and the ears hearing the, that is the most delicious thing I've ever seen. And then even once it got inside, you know, wonderful things are happening. As it goes down into the stomach, that's just a sugar explosion of the very, very best kind. And that sugar then begins to work its way through the rest of the body. I really believe by the time I left after eating four that I had the sugar high of sugar highs, because each and every part of my body had been a part and had appreciated that little plectarine. Somehow I have to get a plectarine tree. But it was absolutely delightful and absolutely delicious. And every part of the body participates in assimilating that little plectarine. What happens if the hand says, nah, I don't want to do it. I don't like getting sticky fingers. Or what happens when it gets into the mouth, if the swallower, which is located about right here, I don't know in medical terms what it's called, but it's the swallower. And the swallower goes, hey, don't you realize it's Friday? I take Fridays off. I am unavailable on Fridays, so I'm not swallowing that nectarine juice. What would happen if it went to the stomach? It just sat there in the gut and said, that's too sweet for me. I'm not going to do anything with it. We need every part of the body in something as simple as eating a plectarine to play their part. Otherwise, something goes wrong. And that's exactly what it comes to when we speak of the local church. The body gifts God has entrusted to the local church, every one of them must play their part in making his church what it needs to be. No gift is unimportant. No gift is more important. And each gift must do its part, or we're not as effective as we could be. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making clear for the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in the fall, we are going to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And you're going to find that chapter after chapter is kind of a downer, it's kind of a bummer. Because chapter after chapter, what Paul is doing is he is exhorting them towards better behavior in a variety of areas. And one of the greatest areas of his exhortation is when in the area of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians is an important study because sometimes the most important study is a study that explains to us what not to be, what not to do, and it will suffice in that area. The church at Corinth was very interesting because, according to Paul, it did not fall behind in any spiritual gift. They had them all. They had an abundance of spiritual gifts. But they were never effective in their spiritual gifts because they struggled with accepting and enjoying the value of each and every gift within the church. And because they coveted what they considered to be the greater church, the greater gifts, they never had the right attitude. They never had an attitude of humility, a service mentality. And because of that, that gift was the gifts never functioned properly. And because of that, they were always just an absolute mess. So the fact that you have a lot of gifts in the church doesn't mean anything unless you are using the gifts in a God-glorifying way and are using them in a humble and serving heart for the benefit of God's people and God's glory. Now, we're going to go, I'm sure, when we go through 1 Corinthians, this passage I will look at in quite some depth. But today, I would just topically like to just go through it and point out four things that Paul teaches us that are essential for us, particularly in understanding our helping gifts. Here's the first point. It comes to us from verses 12 through 14. Paul says, there's one body, but many body parts. Even as the body, and he's speaking now here of the physical body, even as the body is one and yet has many members, literally its parts, there's each body has a left foot, a right foot, it has fingers, it has a tongue, it has a spleen, it has all those different things. He says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are all one body, so also, he says, is Christ. So he uses an illustration of the human body to move us to the spiritual body of Christ Jesus. And he says, here's how that all developed. For by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, we were all baptized into one body, and he takes everyone and he puts them together. If they were Jews or Greeks, whether they're slaves or free, and it's his way of saying everybody, everybody is called upon the name of Jesus. They were all made to drink of one Spirit. And then he explains, because the body is not one member, but many. So there are many parts in our body today, but all together we are one body for the glory of Jesus Christ. The next few verses, he explains that there are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. He says, if the foot, and he goes back to the physical illustration, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. My own life here over the last 8 months, I've had a firsthand experience of understanding what it's like when one of your feet is not working the way that it's supposed to work. And I've been rehabbing it slowly but surely. I think it's getting somewhat better. But some mornings, it's really a sad thing when you get out of bed and you can actually put no weight on a foot. It really changes the way you do things. Now, I suppose I could have kept running if I wanted to, and I could run with my right foot and my left hand, but I'm pretty certain that it would not be intensely effective, and I probably would not enjoy the process. But I came to find out that that foot, that little tiny tendon that is underneath my foot, is a pretty, pretty important part of my body. So if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it doesn't change anything, it's still part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of a part of the body, it doesn't change the fact that it's an important part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? So practical Paul, again, just gives an illustration that everybody can understand. At 8:30, I always try to get out on the patio and spend a few minutes greeting people as they walk in the door. That's always a joy to do that. But imagine one day if I'm out there and up comes the steps, up comes bouncing an eye. And the eye just kind of bounces up and I speak to him, but he just looks at me, and because he doesn't have an ear. So I just beckon to him or her, not sure if it's a him or her, and I just point to a seat and they bounce up and they bounce into the seat and they prepare for the day. Well, it's not going to be an effective day because although they'll be able to see some things, they're not going to be able to hear. They're not going to be interacting with anyone. It has no value if one part is seen as more important than another. We need all the parts functioning if we are to do what God calls us to do. Now, the third thing, and probably the most important of the entire passage, is found in verse 18 and 19, which simply says, it is our sovereign God. Sovereign God simply means the one who is ruler over all. It is our sovereign God who has placed each part in the body as he desired. The problem with Corinth is they thought that the sovereign God had placed each in the body as they desired, and so they were in a very, very bad position. So in verses 18 and 19, he says, but now God has placed the members, and that is the parts, the functioning parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, many parts, but there is only one body. Then he begins to develop, and this probably is a passage that we will spend a great deal of time on. But in verses 20 and 27 down the road, it says, it's basically simply saying there are no self-sufficient parts and there are no unimportant parts. In the world system, we have things that are very, very, very important, and you have positions that are very seen as very, very unimportant. In Christ's system, he says, even though some are very, very upfront in their gifting, they are no more important than those who are in the background within their gifting. So verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, it is true in the church that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker in the world system, the ones who clean up and set up and fold and just enter into people's lives and those sort of things. In the contrary, he says, in our system, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are intensely necessary. And we will look at that in detail in a few moments. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable in the world system, on these we bestow even more abundant honor, and our unseemly members, those which are just a quiet or really in the background, they have abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members, those that are really up front, he says, they have no need because they are seen of having this abundant honor. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body. Basically, all he is saying here, using a human and a clothing illustration, is the idea that although some are covered, some body parts are covered, they're nonetheless quite important. And in the church, though some of the gifts are not seen, they're completely behind the scene, he says they're absolutely important because without them, the rest of the gifts do not function appropriately. And so in verse 26, then he closes it by saying, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually then members of it. So what he's trying to say here is that there's one body, but many parts. There are no unimportant parts in the body. He's the one who places us in the church exactly as he desires, and there's none who are self-sufficient in any way, shape, or form. Indeed, we are Christ's body and individually then members of it. So there's no such thing as an unimportant part of the body. There is no such thing as a self-sufficient body gift. And so now what we want to do is we want to begin looking at those most valuable gifts. And today we want to talk about serving and helping gifts. You'll find that on page 7 of your booklet. And what I just ask that you would turn there, maybe take a note or two. Now the idea here is that as we go through these gifts, these 5 sets of gifts, that you would begin to see what resonates with you. You would begin to say, maybe I have some giftedness in that area, because as I see a description of that gift in action, that kind of sounds like me. And the idea here is not for us just to be intellectually aware of the gifts, but that we would begin to understand not only the gifts, but then understanding places where we're going to be able to minister within those gifts. So what I will be doing is explaining some of those gifts and function in Scripture, and then I will just kind of highlight what some of those gifts look like within the church. I think the description of this, or the definition, is simply this: the God-given ability, and that's what it is. It's a God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. Helpers are the ones who look at situations, see that there is a need, roll up their sleeves, and jump in to get things accomplished. A couple of examples from Scripture that come to mind. And I think you're going to find as you look at Scripture that the defining word is this word availability. Helpers are people who are available at any time, at any place to do what God calls them to do. The first example are Aquila and Priscilla. There are so many, but we just use these. Paul is on one of his missionaries. He works his way down to Corinth, and he comes into contact with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. actually spend some time beside them because they share the same vocation. They're both, the three of them are tent makers. And so begins what becomes a lifelong relationship where they see fit to help him in a variety of ways. They ministered to his needs there in Corinth. They opened their house to the fledgling church. They accompanied him, we see in 1 Corinthians 16, they accompanied him to Ephesus, and they set up housekeeping there. They opened up their house there and were hospitable there. They were helping him in the midst of that. Later on, they were back in Rome, and their home became an assembling place for the church. And later on, we finally read that they're back in Ephesus, and they're serving as helpers for the ministry of Timothy. So what we see with Aquila and Priscilla, they were just people who were always ready to meet the practical needs of the speaking gifts. And how powerful that is, because without that happening, the speaking gift in many ways is crippled. Now, one other group that we see is Onesiphorus and Onesimus. And their names kind of speak it all here. Onesiphorus simply means one who brings benefit, and Onesimus means one who is useful. And we all read in Philemon about Onesimus. He was a slave that ran away, and Paul found him to be very, very useful once he turned to Christ. And it seems that both of these men spent the majority of their life helping others in ministry, and particularly in the time when Paul was in prison. So we see that they're devoted to meet needs and meet needs that are practical, to quickly involve themselves in ministry. Now let's take a look at what that looks like within the local church. Helping gifts are behind the scenes gifts. And that's one of the reasons that of all the gifts, the helper gift has to always have the appropriate mentality. Because probably the helping gifts in general are not going to get a lot of acclaim. They're not going to get a lot of praise. So they always have to go in with the attitude, I'm doing what I'm doing in the quietness of what I'm doing it for God's glory, not for someone to be able to praise me in the midst of it. No one really noticed these gifts. That is, unless they're not being used. Because if they're not being used, life gets difficult in the speaking realm. Visitors. It's very common for visitors to walk in and spend time with us, and they will comment on the gifting or the lack thereof of the pastor, or they will comment on the exhortation value of the ministry, of the worship ministry, or the lack thereof. But very, very rarely do they comment on the helping gifts. In all the years that I've been here, I have never had someone walk up to me after the service, and after the service just say to me, I just want to say to you, Pastor Bob, that I have never seen a bulletin folded so well. Did you notice the creases in that thing? Did you notice how week after week after week, it's always straight? And it is, isn't it? It always looks good. It always is just right. Nobody ever has. You don't have to. But the fact of the matter is, for 12 years now, I think it's about 12 years now, a man shows up here every Saturday. You don't know who he is. You don't need to know who he is. Shows up here every Saturday. He comes and he brings his own donut, even. It's amazing. Brings his donut. We buy him a cup of coffee. And he sits there for 3 hours and he folds and he stuffs the bulletins. Now, that's a wonderful thing that he does. That is a gift to us. That is something that I am so grateful for, because without the bulletin on Sunday morning, then it's hard for you as you go through your week because you don't know how to pray. You don't see our prayer requests. You miss out on a lot that is happening within the family. But it's an unsung gift. It's something that happens behind the scenes. You don't know that every Sunday morning, people show up here starting about 7 a.m., and they begin to prepare to make the morning for us exactly the way it needs to be. Certainly the worship team is here and they're practicing and tuning up and doing sound checks. But there's also all sorts of other people just wandering around. They're unlocking. They're making sure the air conditioning is on. And they're making sure that the lights are on. And they're making sure that the facility looks presentable. And they stand in the family center and they stuff all the latest stuff into the bulletin. And everything they do makes sure that when you walk in the door, that nothing here will be an encumbrance from you hearing the speaking gift. And their gift is so powerful. It is so valuable. Some that you kind of see a little bit are the ushers. The ushers are a helping gift. Their main goal is to help you move into a setting where you are going to be able to, unencumbered, be able to hear from the Lord. So they set up seats, they make sure that whatever is necessary, if you have special needs, that that's taken care of. They take the offering, they make sure that the temperature is correct. They do all those little things, and every single one of them is super important. And they're doing that because they love to help. They love to help make the church of God become what it needs to be. This past week, a person was working on something. I says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Well, you know, I was just thinking that, you know, the kids are all coming back here soon. Juana will be up and running, and the college students will be back with us. There's going to be a lot of people on campus, and it just occurred to me that we haven't looked at our first aid kit for a long time." And so she was just going through the first aid kit, and she was throwing out all the stuff that had expired and making a list and doing all those sort of things. Now, what I love about a helping gift is a helping gift doesn't say, "Hey, Pastor Bob, I was down there looking at the first aid kit, and I noticed it's out of date. What are you going to do about it?" That is not a helping gift. That person has the gift of discouragement, and we have no need for that here. A person who is a helping gift says, "That's something that needs to be accomplished. I'm going to move in and see if I can somehow take care of that. So I'm all ready for you. Go ahead, fall today. Go ahead, get bit by a bee. I'm all ready. We got Benadryl. We got Pepto-Bismol. We got 42 different types of Band-Aids. We got everything necessary," all because a helping gift said, "Hey, there's something that needs to be accomplished. I'm going to make sure that that gets taken care of." For those of you who don't have little kids, you probably, when you walk in the door, you never turn left to go over and see what's happening in the nursery. But a wonderful thing is happening there is that there's all these helping gifts. There's probably some mercy gifts in there too. But there's all these helping gifts. Says it's really important on Sunday morning for parents to realize that their kids will be in a safe environment so that they can sit down and take a break and listen to God's word and worship with God's people and be in an environment where they can grow and be ministered to. Helping gifts in the nursery. Throughout the week, all sorts of helping gifts happen around here. We have a man, and you won't know his name, and you don't need to know his name. There's a man who a number of months ago said to us, "I notice everything every now and then that there's some stuff that's broken." And he said, I'm kind of a handyman. I've got lots of tools." And he says, "I'd love to use them. If I came by once a week, would you maybe be able to prepare a list, and I would be happy to fix those things that are broken?" And we said, "No, we really don't need that." It was like, "Really? How exciting! We love you. We hug you. You're my best friend for the rest of my life." And the nice thing about it is, helping gifts follow through. Helping gifts have good ideas. They see needs. They're particularly aware of needs that are necessary. And then they go out there and they start to meet them. And so every Friday or Saturday, he shows up. Linda hands him a list. That list might be short or that list might be long. But that list is to make sure that all the light bulbs are all changed. That the doors don't squeak. And when a door is broken, that he fix it. That when there's problems in various parts of the facility, he's just going to be Johnny on the spot to make sure that when we show up on Sunday morning, this place doesn't look like no one's touched it for the last 3 years. We need those kinds of gifts. They function on an ongoing basis. We have people who care for the library. We have people who help us with benevolence, who help with the needs of people. We have people who restock things and make sure the refrigerators are clean and make sure that everything is necessary so that on Sunday morning, we can have a good experience. On a periodic basis, we call out to you and we say, we're having a work day. Or we're building a loft home to take down to Mexico. Or we're getting ready for VBS. Or we need to clean the carpet before Awana starts. Or any of those sort of things. The people who shine in that spot, the people who are ready to minister, are the ones who say, I can help. I can't teach. I may not be able to give a lot, but I can help. And that's what we need. We need helpers who will minister to our needs as we go forward. We need helpers for VBS. We need helpers who will get the job done. This is the type of a person in the church. It's the type of a person that is the first one you think of when it comes to getting tasks accomplished. It's a person who not only notices things that need to accomplish, but takes it upon themselves to be able to take care of those needs, to get them done. Now, here's the thing that I want you helpers to be careful of. Do not, and I say this again, do not denigrate your gift. Or simply, don't make light of your gift. You know, the whole idea, oh, shucks, I just changed light bulbs. It's essential. Every single thing that we do, every single part of the body is important. There's a part of the body that's our toenails. And you never think about how valuable toenails are until you don't have one. And there are a part of the body that are wrists. And there's a part of the body that's a spleen. And there's a part of the body that's just a little part of the backbone. Every single part is important. And when your part doesn't work, it puts up double effort on the rest of the people who are functioning. So I want you to understand that every helping gift that ministers makes the speaking element of what we are as a church completely so much easier and benefits the whole body of Christ in a very powerful way. On your page here, you might have a helping gift if you are alert to and detect and meet practical needs. You really see that stuff. If you are motivated to meet needs quickly as possible, if you're willing to use your personal finances to avoid delay, if you're involved in a variety of activities, that's what I find a lot with helping gifts. They're involved all over the place. One of the premier helping gifts I know is Miss Linda, and Miss Linda is involved everywhere. I have to, from time to time, say, stop it, back off. You need to do less areas so that you can be more effective. Because she has difficulty saying no to tasks. And that's what helpers do. They have a hard time saying no. Fulfills needs with disregard for personal weariness. Person comes up to them. They've had a long day. They say, man, I really need help moving tonight. Or I really need help with this. Or I need help with the other. Immediately, instead of saying, yeah, I'm just too tired. I just can't do it. Their first inclination is to figure out a way to make it a reality. Because that's what helpers do. They love to involve themselves in helping people. They're people who stick to tasks and stay with it until it's complete. They consider their job, and we have to help them with that, to consider their job important. And it doesn't matter if it's a large job or if it's a small job, and they're quickly and willingly supporting leaders as they give direction and flow to where they're going. The church needs helpers. It always will need to helpers. It always has need helpers. And the more we learn about that, the more we learn about helping, the more effective that we are going to be. Just want to think about one thing, just a little encouragement in closing. All of us are called to be helpful, right? It goes beyond just a gift. You know, you say, well, I don't have the gift of helpfulness. Well, we're all called to help. Scripture is very clear on that. But some are particularly gifted in that area. And I want you to know a couple of things. First of all, you're never too old or too young to be a helping gift. I love it when you parents bring your little ones to work day. You say, well, no, you know, it's not as effective. Are you kidding? It's more effective when we bring the little ones because they're learning how to help. You know, I try to encourage my mom, you know, it takes me 10 minutes to make my bed. It takes you 30 seconds. How are you feeling about that? You know, it'd probably be a much better use of time if you would make my bed, and then life would be simple. And she says, no, If I don't help you learn how to make your bed and choose your own clothing and cook your food, you'll never know how to do it. And she says, so I'm a gift to you by allowing you to help in these different chores around the house. And she would give me these chores. And every day at the end of the day, Pammy and I, the same way, Mom had those chores right at the end of the day. And it was all so that we could be good helpers. Right. Anyway, what we need to do is understand that you're never too old or too young. There is no retirement of a helping gift. You say, well, it's time for the young people to go to work, and so I'm going to sit on the sidelines and let the next generation do that. I'll tell you what. As soon as you find that verse in Scripture, as soon as you find it, I'll buy lunch and I'll change my theology. But until then, and trust me, it's not there, every one of us has a part to play. Now, it changes through the years, doesn't it? It changes based on the amount of kids we have. It changes on our health. It changes in a variety of things. But every single one of us are needing to be in ministry in one way, shape, or form. And you helpers, I want you to know that you're the lifeblood. We're going to be calling a work day here in about a month and a half. And I need you to know that we need helpers. We need 60 helpers here at least. I'll bet if we found 100 helpers that Matt would put them to work somehow. But we need people to help. We need people to do those things that cannot be done otherwise. We need you to say, I may not have the gift of helps, but I can be a helper. Or I'm shining in the midst of this because this is the gift that God has entrusted to my care. Now, also, we want to move from intellectual to opportunities. And so coming up in late September, we're going to have a ministry fair. In that ministry fair, we will have all of our leaders, all of our deacons, deaconesses, all of our ministries will have tables. And at those tables, there will be opportunities for helps. I'm going to ask each and every one of those leaders to write down 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 things that they need help with. If I ask you to write a list right now, Linda, of 5 things that you needed help with in women's ministry, would you have a hard time with that list? That wouldn't take much time for you to come up. Matt, if I ask you to write 32 things that you need help with in grounds, any trouble filling that out? Yeah, I don't know. That's a lot of items here. No, we need help. That's why they're most plentiful within the church. All of us are to help, but in particularly, we need the gifts of help in the midst of ministry, learning how to use their gifts for God's glory. So, what I'm asking as we go through these gifts, that you begin to pray and think and work through, what is the gift that God has given to me? What are the categories of the gifts that He's placed into me as a unique individual? And then I want to ask you to go and have each and every person who will go to a table or 2 or 3 and say, don't have a lot of time, I can only give you 3 times a year, but in those 3 times a year, I'm here to help. Sign me up. And what we will find is at the end of the year, as more and more help, our body will be stronger, and our people will be more ministered to, and the community will be more impacted because the helping gift is the lifeblood of the assembly. Pray and think about that. We'll get back to you on it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and for such careful instruction from your word with respect to spiritual gifts. Thank you that we all have one, that none is more important than the next, and that all are to be used for your glory. As we go home and contemplate this issue of helping and serving, may we be convicted where we lack. May we begin thinking about how we can help. And may we begin to move ourselves into ministries with a specific purpose of being a gift to those ministries. We look forward to watching you work in our midst. It will be an awesome thing to see. And we bring these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And for His glory, we do it. Amen. And you are dismissed.